This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station. Today's broadcast is supported by Plains Dental Arts in Vero Beach and Port St. Lucie. Thanks to Dr. Alex Plain at Plains Dental Arts for keeping New Day with Red Palmer on the air daily at WCNO 89.9 FM.
And it's a new day. I'm Rhett Palmer. How are you? I have two very exciting guests in the studio this week. Rick Newton, Evangelistic Ministries. Now, this is a crazy individual. He's traveled around the world for 42 years with a cross on his back. Great to meet you, Rick Newton. How are you?
Doing good. Rejoicing.
Great. Great to have you here. And your wife is with us, and her name is?
Doreen.
Doreen,
nice to meet you, Doreen. Now, how long have you been involved with this character who's walking around the world? Were you with him at the start of this, or did...
No, I wasn't.
How did you two meet up? 18 years.
Yes.
So you'd already been doing this for 20-odd years. You started at what age?
At 22.
At 22.
22.
22 years of age. Okay, so what in the world possessed you? The Holy Spirit, obviously.
Yes.
At what age did you become a born-again Christian dedicated to Jesus?
Well, that was right at 20 years of age.
Really? How did that happen?
Well, I had spent the first 20 years of my life not believing in God. I grew up on the streets in Miami. I was thrown out of my house, my mid-teens. In fact, both my parents died alcoholics. At 17, I carried my mother into an emergency room, laid her on a stretcher, walked out the door. She died 2 days later, cirrhosis of the liver. 3 weeks after that, I wheeled my dad into the exact same emergency room in a wheelchair. He died 3 weeks after that, cirrhosis of the liver due to drinking. So I buried both of them within 6 weeks.
Wow.
I was one angry, empty individual. And did not believe in God. God was pulling me down. And finally, 10th day of June in 1972, I hit bottom. And when you hit bottom, there's only one way to look.
Now, how did you hit bottom? Alcohol?
No, I was not into alcohol.
Okay, what was your bottom?
My bottom was anger. The anger, the emptiness. The
I'm no stranger to that, my friend.
I hear you. I hear, and it eats up a lot of people, and it's a disease.
My father was killed the day before my fifth birthday. My mother was an alcoholic until I was 15, and so it runs in the family. And I was sent away when they got a divorce at the age of 12, and we were snorting lighter fluid. And I died on my bed in my dorm and went up through the ceiling, and I said, no, God, no, God, I have to live to save my mom. I have to save my mom. And I stopped mid-ceiling, and I went down, looked at my body down below, came back into my body, and I threw that stuff away and never touched it again. And ironically, I left that school, came back home to live with a stepfather in the middle of the night, collecting my money from washing dishes. I took a train to Poughkeepsie, New York, lived with my mom, and helped save her life. And by the time I was 15, she was... So I know what you're going through, and that anger. People don't understand
they
what it's like.
They don't understand it. It'll eat you up from the inside out.
I mean, I still deal with things late in life. If there's anybody out there listening, you know,
there is victory. That's
yes,
the key.
Yes, through Jesus.
Yes.
There's victory through Jesus.
But that is true. You know, we don't realize the origin and the root of that song came from somebody that was desperate and needed hope, needed victory and joy in their life.
You said this was your bottom.
It was.
And, of course, when we reach our bottom, a broken and contrite heart the Lord will not despise.
That's
a bruised
exactly
reed
right.
He will not break. A smoldering candle he will not snuff out.
That's exactly
so he loved it. It's a sweet-smelling fragrance
exactly
when people
right
are broken.
Amen.
And so you were broken. You were filled with anger, rage.
Yes.
What happened to lead you to a relationship with Jesus Christ, who you were rejecting at that point and hated?
It was a process over a year. God kept bringing people into my life that were planting seeds. I met a guy that was part of the Gideons, you know, the ones that put the Bibles in and stuff. I was in the military. I'd gone downtown to do what GIs go downtown to do. Got off
San
the bus.
Antonio.
In San Antonio, Texas. And
grandparents
got off the bus.
Used to live in Medina outside San Antonio.
Medina Base and stuff out there.
Go ahead.
Know exactly where that is.
Yep.
Anyway, I got off the bus in front of the Alamo, and the Gideons were doing a street service in front of the Alamo. And
he got saved at the Alamo.
No,
wait a second. Somebody.
I pastored the Alamo for 2 years, and people joke about it.
After he got saved,
I preached in front of
the dead.
I preached in front of the Alamo for 2 years. Every
you
Sunday.
Did?
Yeah. I had people that come every week
okay
to hear us.
Now, wait a second. Here's this guy that hates the Lord. He's filled with anger. Now you're telling me you have the audacity to be a fool for Christ and
amen
preach outside.
Amen.
You know, by the way, I want you, there's a man right in here yesterday. He is a dark-skinned man. He looks like a black John the Baptist. He's got crazy afro hair, crazy beard. He and his beautiful three little children, all under the age of five, were in here with the mother, who's a very dedicated, sold-out Christian. He brought her to Jesus, and she brought him to – he had 90 employees. Left it all. Now lives in a little RV and preaches Jesus Christ on the corner out there with the big signs. I don't know if you've seen it, but you got to meet him before you leave town.
Yeah, saw his RV.
That's brother Joseph. Wait a second. What happens to a guy like you who's angry with God? You must have had a radical conversion.
I did.
What happened?
Well, like I said, God kept bringing people into my life, knocking props out from under me. One was, a guy that, I thought only wimps would come to Christ and stuff. And this guy, scars down his arms from razor fights and bars, sharing the gospel with me.
Scars from razor fights and bars. Sounds like a line out of a poem.
Oh, boy. Anyway, shared the gospel, looked me eyeball to eyeball, and spoke the truth into my heart. Boy, so many parts, over a year, but God kept knocking props out of my life. And finally, I came to the end of myself. I said, God, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. And standing in a field in the rain on a Saturday morning at 11:30.
By yourself?
By myself.
That's how I got saved.
Amen. Amen.
So tell me, you're in a field, which is a beautiful place to be.
Absolutely. And it was like the revelation of the Spirit of God to me is that God said, I love you.
Did you hear that audibly?
Not audibly, but in my spirit.
Yes, okay.
I knew it. It was enough. I mean, it changed.
Well, sometimes he speaks, and sometimes there's an unction. I've heard both.
Yeah, I have too.
Good.
So anyway, standing out there, I said, God, if you can make anything out of this mess, it's yours. And I slid my life across the
lucky
table.
Lucky him, right?
And
would you slide across the table?
My life. I just slid my life across
the
table.
Now, wait a second. That's what made the difference to me. I was yelling out, I believe you died, I believe you rose. Nothing happened. Then suddenly I said, okay, I believe you died for my sins, rose from the dead. And I said, I surrender my life.
That's right.
Almost
identical.
You and I, this is weird.
This is weird.
And you used another word just then. What was it? Essentially you were saying surrendered.
Yeah, I surrendered. I said, God, if you can make anything out of this mess, it's yours.
So, okay, so you did it.
And I gave my life to
What happened? Now, that's what touched his heart.
I walked out of that field a different person.
Yeah.
Jesus changed me. He began taking all that anger and that hatred and violence
out of
my life.
But let's take the moment. I want to hear about the moment it happened.
The moment it happened, I was standing at a barbed wire fence and just everything was just – it was like I was imploding. And God just opened my eyes to the beauty of the Texas Hill Country.
Was the sky bluer than blue normally?
Yeah,
was the white clouds whiter than white?
I could see the mountains. I could see the beauty of the Texas Hill Country and all that. And I said, I've got to believe there's a God that made the beauty of all this. It didn't just happen.
Yeah.
And I don't have that much faith to think it just happened. I believe God stepped out and made it all. And I said, if he can make something this beautiful, and I'm walking you through what he walked me through, if he can make this stuff that beautiful and stuff, he's got to love us. I had been to VBS, Vacation Bible School, as a child. I knew part of John.
Oh, teach a child. Hold on. Teach a child in the way that they should go, and they will return. So that was already in your soul.
I had grandparents that prayed for me and stuff. My grandmother, she knew how to get a hold of God.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, prayed for me. I remembered part of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that you had to believe. That's about all I knew. And it was like, I have to believe that there's a God that loves us. And it was there that I broke, and I just, God, if you can make anything out of this.
Did you sense anything at that moment?
Yeah, I sensed a change. Oh, yeah. The anger and the bitterness and all the stuff begin to just.
Right then and there in that field?
In the field. I was letting go. I won't tell the story of the week prior because there was some stuff in my life that was
bad.
Not good.
Yeah.
And so, but. God,
well, that could be the wicked one trying to grab you before you got in.
Oh, yeah. And because all of these people and the plants that the seeds they were planting was coming to fruition, and God was working and breaking me down. And finally, stand in that field, and I'm telling you, absolutely, word for word, I said, God, if you can make anything out of this mess, it's yours. And I could see in my mind just sliding my life across the table to him. And I said, you don't get much, but you get all there is of it.
Lucky him, right?
And,
Oy vey!
And so he changed me.
Yeah.
And I began, just God began giving me a love for people, and things began to change. I called the Gideon that had given me that Bible the year before. and told him I'd given my heart to Jesus. He invited me to things. And 3 months later, I shared at the Texas State Gideon Convention.
Oh,
2,000 pastors and Gideons and stuff. You know, they asked me to share my testimony. Well, I didn't know what a testimony was,
You
know, and stuff. And so anyway, I shared about how Jesus can change any life. I had failed in school 3 times. I was
from dyslexia.
Dyslexia and empty. Yeah. Just
I got the same thing.
Angry.
I had an 8th grade diploma and then I dropped out.
Yeah. Well, there you go. I quit in 10th grade after failing 3 times.
See? So you're highly educated compared to me.
And stuff, yeah. But that's how Jesus. He's a transformer of lives.
Yeah, yeah.
He will take any life, no matter how low they go, and give that hope and peace. And that's what the world's looking for. I mean, I talk to people all the time. Tried drugs, you know, that becomes their savior. And I mean, they've snorted everything from peanut
butter.
The
moment I got born again in that living room, I knew instantaneously before I even sat down with his spirit in me. And I said, this is why people do drugs. Drugs are the counterfeit.
That's right.
This is what they're looking for.
Exactly right.
This was a high that was pure, wholesome, and clean, and holy.
Amen.
Well, people are looking for savior. Some people's savior is drugs. Some it's alcohol. Some it's money. Some it's fast cars,
yep.
Some it's housing, some it's religion, some it's education, and they're empty and phony saviors until you come to the Savior,
empty
Jesus
and,
Christ.
Empty, say that again, empty and what?
Phony saviors.
Phony saviors, yeah.
And when you finally get
everything's
to that
point, a book to me, you know.
Yeah.
I like that. Empty. I like the way you say that, though. Empty.
And phony saviors.
And phony saviors.
And they will
That could be at least the title of one of the chapters. Do you have a book?
We're writing one.
Well, you need to have a book.
Yeah.
You know, there's a way to write it, and then we could also do a series of interviews and have it transcribed. But we'll talk about that in the future.
Yeah, and that's fine.
Because not everybody wants to think they're a writer.
Yeah.
They're not.
I'm not.
And you know what? It's like, it's actually arrogant for us not. I have a friend of mine. She has sold Debbie Maycomber. Do you read her books? 240 million copies. She's had seven or eight. She's had 18 New York Times bestsellers. She's had 7 Hallmark movies. Anyway, she said, Rhett, I read every book 10 times. And she has an editor at Random House. And another editor. These things are professionals. It's not something
right.
You can, oh, I got a good feeling. Let somebody put it down the right way.
A ghostwriter that can write, hear my heart, because I want my heart on those pages.
Yeah. And you can get away with a bit more if you do the answer, like me doing an interview.
Right.
Because
exactly
then it's very, you know, so. But anyway, we'll talk about that in the future.
Yeah.
I'm just excited for you to be here. As I said, years ago, there was a man named Arthur Blessed.
Mm-hmm.
He's in his 80s now.
Yeah, exactly.
And he did a similar thing to you. I did not meet him. I saw him in the 700 Club, which I was a guest on too. And then he called in here. And who can't love Arthur Blessed?
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. for the continuation of this interview. I'm your host, Rhett Palmer. And this is a new day.
Come into my broken heart. Rescue me from all.